I want to talk today about realizing just how powerful our words are. The average male speaks 7,000 words a day, the average female 20,000. I don't know why the difference in that, but that's just what studies have shown. Maybe not every single word we utter every single day is of vital importance, but in the big picture of things, do we understand how weighty and important our words really are? It was on August 28, 1963, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., that civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr. stood before a crowd of 250,000 people and gave what is known as one of the most powerful speeches or messages in history. It was a 16-minute speech, and I want us just to listen to about 2 minutes that I've captured off of this, a couple different chunks of this very powerful 16-minute speech. Listen to 2 minutes of this.
I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Yeah. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
I don't think anyone can listen to that. And if you can, you can go on the internet and listen to the full 16 minutes. But you can't listen to that and not believe that words are hugely powerful. And here's what I want to get to this morning and get at, and I think James is speaking into this in chapter 3, is to understand that words are the most powerful tool known to man. And think about that. With the advances of technology and all the things that we have in our society, words are by far the most powerful tool known to man. It was Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech that was pivotal in the changing of tide of the American history in terms of racial segregation. And what I found very unique about his speech was the fact that not only was he pushing for reform, but to do it in a non-aggressive way, to not use violence. And even though much violence did take place, I think his words and making sure everybody understood we want change, but in a peaceful way, it saved what could have been an even bloodier reform take place. We all know the power of words. And so we're going to look into this in James chapter 3. If you're visiting or first time here, I just want to give you a very brief context. James was the brother of Jesus. Is the brother of Jesus? I don't know. They're alive today, but he was the brother of Jesus. At first, actually, James didn't follow Jesus. When Jesus started making these claims about who he was, James resisted that and turned away from him. But very soon after, he came to know Jesus as who he was, the Son of God who died on a cross, rose again, and James became the very first pastor of the very first church that was ever formed, was there for 20 years. In all of this, James talks about, in the book of James, what it looks like to become an apprentice of Jesus. He gives us these images, and he talks about this. And this is what we want our lives to look like, just like Adam talked about in how God has been speaking to him. James is kind of writing this open letter to everybody, talking about what it means. And so with that, we're going to look into the power of words. We're going to read James 3, 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the entire body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, I just want to remind us, last week, I started out with idioms. Do you guys remember? Do you guys, some of you remember who were here? And we talked about this idea that talk is cheap, right? One of the idioms. In other words, what that means is actions are more powerful than words. But what I find is so interesting is I don't think it's a coincidence that immediately upon the heels of that, James says that although actions are important, we cannot underestimate the power of words. Isn't it interesting? Last week, he's kind of saying words don't really mean a whole lot. It's our actions. But then just as we start to think that, he goes, wait a minute. Just so we understand here, our words are extremely powerful. In fact, they are the most powerful tool known to mankind. He starts off this entire chapter by saying this: not many of you should become teachers, because you who know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I'm not a big fan of this verse, to be honest, because I'm a teacher. I like the first part, it's okay, but to be judged more strictly, I'm like, that's intense. There's a heaviness on speaking. James uses this word teachers. In the original language, when it was used in Greek, it's actually this word didaskalos. And I looked it up, and it actually has two meanings. Number one, it's a position held. Just like if you're a teacher today, you know that you teach, you know, either at home school or you teach in a building, but you are known as a teacher. In the Bible times, there were many people called teachers of the law, and people would go and sit at their feet all day, and they were responsible to take God's word and translate it to the people. It was a very oral society. They didn't all have Bibles with them, and so someone would open up the scroll, and they would speak these words. And so what James is saying is you who speak these words, you are forming something in people. You are forming their worldview, how they look at how they should treat their parents, how they should treat their job, how they should treat their neighbor. And so you who speak these things to them, understand the gravity of which you hold here, and understand this, you will be judged more strictly because of the influence of words. Well, all the rest of us who are, you know, all the rest of you who are not teachers of the law, you go, phew, that's not me, thankfully. But I also want us to see the other side of this word, didaskalos. It's not only a position held, but it's actually also a function. In other words, you who teach, you who are in authority over someone else by the power of your words, you are in the same boat. So in other words, you who are parents and you are teaching your children, watch out, because you will be judged more strictly. You who are bosses who are speaking words and you have authority over employees, you are now imparting information you are forming in them. Watch out, because you'll be judged more strictly as well. So my response is, I think we're all in this together. But it's because we who teach have this power of words that we speak to people and it actually forms them. There is a power to our words that actually takes an entity all of itself. And James says, watch it. Watch what you say, friends, because it will impact others. Last summer, in one of my messages, I talked about this man. He's 30 years old. His name is Jia Zhang. He's from Beijing. And he did a TED Talk. And in this TED Talk, he talked about this experience as a six-year-old in grade one. And he said the experience was is that the teacher wanted this to be a group-building exercise, and so she brought all of these kids, 25 of them, 30 of them, to the front of the class. And very simply, someone had to say something nice about someone, and then they got a treat and went and sat down. And he said this was great. This was so exciting because he was wondering what someone was going to say about him. Until he got a few people went and got sit down, and a few more people went and sat down, and all of a sudden the numbers dwindled from 30 down to 15, down to 10, down to 5, and he was one of three people left on at the front of the classroom. And things stopped. Nobody said a word. And finally the teacher said, does anybody have anything nice to say to these three kids? And it was silent. And Jia Zhang says he remembers standing there at first being so excited about this exercise and then standing there just wanting to crawl into a hole and die. And he said finally the teacher looked at them and said, be better next year and maybe someone will have something nice to say to you. Now go sit down. Here's what the power of this is, in the power of words. Jia Zhang, now at 30, he said for the last decade of his life, he's been wanting to change the world. He says, I have these big ideas and I want to make companies and then I want to buy companies and I want to just transform technology. But he said at every turn, every single turn when he was starting to have this great idea and he wanted to share with somebody, he said this older Jia Zhang had a battle with this six-year-old Jia Zhang who was handcuffed, figuratively, who was spoken down to, who said he's not amounting to much. And he said every single time the battle between the older Jia Zhang and the six-year-old happened, the six-year-old won. And he said, now I'm 30, I've got a job, but it's not really what I want to do, and I haven't done anything to change the world. And he says, not that I'm a victim here, but he said so much of it had to do of the power of words when I was 6 years old. You see, words are the most powerful tool known to man. And I think James knows this, and that's why he starts to speak about this. He doesn't just grab something random in our lives and start to talk about it. James knows the power of words. And so what James does in verses 3 and 4 is he supports his thought with some imagery. And some of us are maybe visual learners. And so he gives us two very popular images in his day that help us see something that maybe we wouldn't have normally seen otherwise. The two images that he gives us is a bit for a horse. Some of you are either been around horses or you've ridden a horse and you know what a bit looks like. It kind of goes into their mouth. It's on either side. And as you ride, some of you know this, you know, you don't turn the horse by just patting him tap softly and asking him politely. You pull him, and the bit pulls the whole horse, and you move in a different direction. And same with the rudder of a ship. You know, we see, like, massive cruise ships of the day. They weren't around in Jesus's or James's time. But they still had big ships, and they knew how small the rudder could be, and yet it would steer the entire ship. Now, I love these examples, but I was thinking about my own. And James didn't have this luxury at this time because airplanes weren't invented then. But the imagery that comes to mind when I think about something so small controlling something so big is wheels on an airplane. I might be the only one who's ever thought about this, but has anyone thought about how small the wheels are on an airplane compared to its size? You see, taking off for me is no problem. I read, I sleep, I'm jolly. But when it's time to land, I may look the part, but inside I am freaking out. And the reason is because the wheels on an airplane are so small. They're smaller than many semi-trucks, but they're inflated to about 200 PSI, specially designed. But even still, I can't help but think that an airplane, being the weight of a small office building, is coming down on 6 or 8 tires that are smaller than a semi-truck. Maybe next time you fly, you'll think about this. And go, that is true. Why? But something so big is controlled by something so small. The tires have the possibility and the power to make it a seamless landing, and we go in and nicely enjoy our day and our life, or the power to blow and cause the airplane to go off into a fiery death. That's what I usually think. Now, again, James didn't have this luxury, but that's the stuff I think about. But it's this idea, again, how does something so small control something so big? In verse 5, he gets to his point. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. When you think about the size of the tongue versus the size of an average human being, it's 1/17 the size. But it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire, or a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We all have seen that and heard about that last, you know, the last couple summers. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Those are powerful words. See, there's this old adage that most of us know, and maybe we learned it as a child. Follow along with me once you know it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a crock. It's not true. It is simply not true. Tell that saying to Jia Jiang, the 6-year-old Jia Jiang. Tell him, you know what? Words never hurt you. Because he will say, even to this day, I'm still learning to recover from that. Tell that to the man or woman obsessed with success, all because he or she heard the words as a student from their professor or teacher in school that they wouldn't really amount to much, or maybe they said that they would be best served by pursuing something other than education. That person understands the power of words because they are driven to success to overcome something someone said. Tell sticks and stones adage to someone who has a low self-image strictly because as younger years, someone made fun of them. You might be here right now and you remember some things that were said to you as a child. Why do those things stick? It's because words have a power into themselves, that they are an entity and they control us in a way. We remember these things. And maybe now, because of those things said, we feel that somehow we are second rate. Or maybe tell that to someone who sees himself or herself as a failure, all because mom or dad scolded their child for A minuses on a report card instead of A's. And maybe you're a perfectionist today, partly because your mom or dad said, well, what happened to the A instead of whatever you got? I love how Tim Keller puts this. He says, in regards to that adage, sticks and stones, you know, we think sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Timothy Keller says this. He said, I think what James is actually saying is this. Sticks and stones can only break my bones, but words can penetrate my very soul and pollute it forever. See, this is the power that words have on not only other people, but on ourselves as well. Author Betty Eady said this. She said, if we understood the awesome power of our words, I think we would prefer silence to almost anything negative. In our thoughts and words, we create our own weaknesses and our own strengths. Our limitations and joys begin in our hearts. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean, you know, like, what is Jeff getting to at the end of this? I want us just to speak happy words to each other and just be happy with each other and just speak kindly to each other. That's not really what I'm getting at, to be honest. Because sometimes heart-to-hearts need to happen. Sometimes if our children are going astray or have done something, you know, wrong, we don't just sit, smile to them and say, you're awesome, I love you, have a good day, isn't it nice outside? Sometimes a good heart-to-heart has to happen. Sometimes in an office environment, you know, at our church, we have these things called crucial conversations. In other words, we're friends, right? But I've got to talk to you because there's something between us here that I need to address. But maybe you're a boss and you have employees and you know that they need to pick up their socks. I'm not just telling you to pat them on the back and hope that they get better. Have the heart to heart. But what I think James is saying here is whatever we want to say and whatever we say, say it with the motivation of love behind it. Not to tear down, not to belittle. Speak truth, but speak the truth in love. See, James is making this point crystal clear. If we only understood the power of words, we would exercise so much more caution when using them. Check this out in the book of Proverbs. It's an Old Testament book. It's a bunch of wise sayings. And in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, it says this. It says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I want to show us both sides of this as it pertains to James here. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. You see, actually, words become, they become part of the essence of who we are, because we don't live in a vacuum. A, we don't just take the good things that people say and spit out the bad, nor do we live in a vacuum by just saying, "I'm just going to think about what I want to think about myself and not care about anybody else." It's a lie. It's not true. Let's pretend I played hockey, and I don't, and I'm not very good at it, so I'll tell you that right now. But let's just say I played hockey for years and years and years. And every single person who saw me play hockey said, "I stink. You can't skate, you can't shoot, you can't stop the puck, you can't do anything out there." And then you come up and meet me, and you go, "So what do you do for a hobby?" And I'm like, "I play hockey, and I'll be honest, I think I'm the best player on the ice." They're like, "Really? That's pretty boastful." I'm like, "Yeah. I mean, everybody else who I've ever talked to tells me that I suck, but I think personally I'm the best out there." Does that happen? No. It's because we actually allow part of what people say to us and about us to help form the essence of who we are. It's impossible for me to drown out every single person who's ever said anything bad about me playing hockey and only believe myself and how I see it. My reality is actually formed, understand this, my reality is actually formed partly by what people say about me and to me. That's how powerful words are. But then they also start to form what I think about myself. In other words, I'm a failure. I have this deficiency physically. I'm not as good looking, or I'm this, or I'm that. What becomes words actually starts to become a reality that we believe. It's like they take a life of their own. Do we understand? This is the power of words. They take a whole new meaning. They take a life and they breathe and they cause us to see ourselves in a different light. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. In other words, there's hope, friends. The tongue of the wise brings healing. I think in our culture, a lot of times we value the stoic, strong, silent type. And maybe some of us are like that. You know, we go home and we form our own opinion of ourselves. We see the world as we want. We do this, we do this. But really, I think what James is doing is he's calling us out. And Solomon in the book of Proverbs was calling people out because the words of the wise bring healing. I think what they're saying is this, is that we need to get people talking. I think that's one of the reasons why counseling has grown to be such an effective ministry today. Not only because we continue to have issues that we need to work with as human beings, but counselors have understood this, is that once we get people talking, it helps us start to process and understand things. I remember I went to counseling a few years ago at the height of my anxiety, and I didn't know where to turn. And so I went to the counselor and I said, "Just help me." And they didn't just hook up a bunch of stuff to me and do all these tests on me. The counselor starts asking very pointed questions to me. And as a skilled counselor does, gets me talking. And as we got talking, things turned to a point where I didn't want them to turn. And that was to my father, who left my family when I was 11 years old. And he goes, "Let's talk about that." And I said, "Well, I mean, there's good news about that and bad news about that. But the good news is that I had good father figures in my life and da-da-da." And all of a sudden he goes, "Time out." He goes, "What's the bad news? What was the negative part about that?" And all of a sudden, I think part of me actually went back to this 11-year-old Jeff, realizing that I'd never actually talked about that negative aspect my entire life. And his tears started to form in me, and I realized, I said to him, I said, I don't know what the negative part is. And he goes, well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. And as I began to talk about it, verbalize, that's a word, right? Verbalize? I think it just doesn't sound right. Verbalize, as I started to articulate what I was feeling in my heart, I started to process these things. And that began actually my road of healing in regards to understanding why my dad left my family. But I had to talk about it. I had to talk about it with somebody who knew the trick. And what Proverbs is saying and what James is saying is there's power in words, not only to destroy and tear down and suck life out, but there's power in words to bring healing and redemption and give life as well. So for those of us who have been hurt and victimized by words that have been said before, please know you're not on a course forever on that trajectory to be a victim your whole life and to forever see yourself that way. Just as words destroy us, we're told here that words can bring life to us. They can bring healing. But we need to talk. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Beauty of the Psalms, he says this. He says, when we really enjoy the beauty of something, we have to tell someone about it in order to fully enjoy it. Have you ever noticed that? When you see something beautiful, you don't just see it and walk away. But if you're around somebody, maybe even a stranger, it's almost like, come and check this out. Look at this. It's because when words are spoken and it's shared, that's where the depth of it happens. We need each other's words in our lives. This is why we gather on Sunday mornings. This is why we gather together and out of our homes. It's just so that we don't think about worshiping God and maybe we don't watch an episode of whatever, a podcast, but we come together and we use our words corporately to worship Jesus. It forms something in us to allow healing to take place, to allow us to see the world as it should be. And then this is why we also talk about smaller groups beyond our larger gathering, but we talk about two smaller groups. We're going to be talking about these more and more, especially in the fall. Life groups, gatherings of 12 to 14 people weekly. Why? It's so that we can talk, not just about hockey, although hockey's great to talk about, not just about school, although school's great to talk about, but because we can talk about life and get us talking so that we can speak into each other's lives and bring healing. And into apprentice groups, groups of 3 or 4 people to really get into this thing called life. Where's our deepest struggles? What are these things? And some of us may say, that's just not for me. Thank you very much. That might be for the ones that talk closer to 15 or 20,000 words a day, but I'm on the 5 end. Jeff, you got to understand me. I'm a strong, silent type. That's not for me. And I would say, actually, I think you're wrong. I think God has wired all of us to be talkers, to be speakers, and to use each other to help speak into each other's lives. This is why it's important. Not for structures, but because in the structure, it brings life to us. I want to just jump to verse 9. It says this. It says, with the tongue, we praise the Lord our Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing, and my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Did you notice in verse 8 there, it says, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It's very discouraging, but it's very true. No one can do this. That's why James is saying here, it's not about behavior modification, because if it is, and I'm just telling you to get better and work at it, it's not going to happen. It's impossible. You can try and try and try, but you'll find you coming back to the same answer time and time again. No one can tame it. Why does such harsh things come out of my mouth, and yet I can come to church and praise Jesus? Does this seem a little bit weird? And what James is saying here is the two can happen, but they can't happen at the same time. We can't praise God and curse men. These are diametrically opposed to one another. So where's the healing? The healing isn't just in lessening our cursing of men. The healing is in praising our Father more and more and more. So what does this mean? Next time I get cut off, driving home or driving to work, do I just start singing the last worship song that I thought about from Sunday? I'm just going to just sing the Great I Am over and over and over. It's like Serenity Now on Seinfeld. You know, it's like, I'm not going to deal with this. It's just Serenity Now. It's not true. But this is where James gets to it. It's at the heart. Because our tongue is a two-way street to our heart. It not only forms our heart, but it also exposes our heart. Our tongue, when used to praise God and to shape us, begins to push out the stuff in our heart that is dark and that is mean and that pushes people down. But praising God also helps to build up that muscle in us that praises God, that changes our heart. And then we notice that more and more and more things that are life-giving come out of our mouth. And if you find this hard, if you find this difficult, and maybe you've been a Jesus follower for years, I want to just say, welcome to the club. Because just when we think we're doing pretty well, we find ourselves in situations that maybe we just fail at. It was about a month ago or a month or two that our family went to Steveston. And we went to the cannery there and had some lunch. And it was on our way back. We were having a fantastic day, the six of us. It was great. Until we started walking down this sidewalk, and all of a sudden this construction man started running at us. And he didn't look happy. And I'm like, is he running at us? And I'm like, there's no one else around for miles. I think so. And as he came at us, he goes, didn't you see the sign? And I'm like, what's going on? But my knee-jerk reaction was not to say, I am so sorry, sir. I am like, whatever. My knee-jerk reaction was said this. This is what, and I'm just confessing this to you. I said, obviously we didn't or we wouldn't be here. Well, you can understand that probably didn't go over so well with him. He seemed a bit of a curmudgeon in the first place, but that started, let's just say, not a pleasant exchange of words. Here's the most embarrassing thing about that is my family was beside me the whole time. And I was put out, and I wanted to let him know I was put out. I'm an idiot. I was piggybacking my 7-year-old at the time. She can't even escape anywhere. And so he goes, there's a sign over there that says sidewalk closed. And I said again, I'm like, I didn't see it. And maybe you need to make your sign more clear. And then I said to him, I'm like, you know what? And I threw up my hands and I said, this is ridiculous. And as my family's scattering, except for my poor 7-year-old who can't go anywhere. And I said, and I think you're ridiculous. And then I walked away. And I actually, for a moment, felt really good. You know, the chest is out a bit high. I'm like, put him in his place. Did you see that, Livy? That's how you do it. But it was almost instantaneous after that. It's like this pang in my heart goes, you're a dummy. It wasn't the voice of God. It was my own voice, knowing that I need to change. I think the Holy Spirit, in a nicer way, said to me, Jeff, that's not the way to do it. You know this. And then as if I needed someone else, maybe the Holy Spirit planted this other construction guy there because I walked by this other young guy. And he just said to me very calmly, he said, the man is just trying to help you out. He wants to keep you safe. And I was just like, oh, I just felt this small. And so as my family is now around the corner, they're gone, but my 7-year-old is with me. And I said, Livy, we're going over to talk to him. And she's like, no, Dad, no. I don't know what you're going to say. But he's standing there and you could just tell his blood's boiling too. And I just went over to him and I just said, sir, I am so sorry. I said, I was in the moment. And I said some things I shouldn't have, and I apologize. And he just, in his own way, kind of said, I could tell we were fine by the end of this. But as I get back, and my family's now in the car, and I get in the car, and I just said to them, I said, I just want to let you all know I am sorry to you guys for what I did, and I want to let you know I took Livy, and I went and apologized to them, to the man. And it was almost instantly, they were like, oh, that's okay, Dad, we understand, da-da, let's go for ice cream, you know, sort of thing. But I wanted them to understand I mess up, like, and I know they know that already, but I wanted proof to tell them, but I also wanted to tell them that it wasn't right, and I wanted to make it right. And I felt sheepish about half the way home, but I knew that I did the right thing by saying sorry. You see, I realized, again, there's power in our words. There's power in what we shape things to be, in who we are, and also power on other people. And what James is saying here, he says, the more we praise our Heavenly Father, the more we fill our heart with the things of heaven, the more we will naturally push out the things of self. And he's saying, you know, the source of all of this is our heart. He's saying you can't have it both ways. You can't have both salt water and fresh water flow from your heart. You can't. It's impossible. So where is that wellspring today? We're told in the book of Matthew, it's out of the wellspring of our heart that we speak our words. So James isn't letting us off the hook. Where's our heart today? This isn't just speak nicer to each other. Where's our heart? I love the words that that God the Father spoke over his son early into Jesus' ministry. You see, Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. And as he comes up, it says the Spirit came and descended like a dove. And the words came out from our Heavenly Father. And he said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's words of life, words of affirmation, words of joy and giving life. And you see, now we are co-heirs with Jesus. If we have confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we've asked for forgiveness and want Jesus to be center stage of our lives, Jesus says we are co-heirs of the kingdom with him. And I think he wants us to understand that God looks at us and he says, "This is so-and-so or so-and-so in whom I am well pleased." And the motivation of which we change our heart and then our words isn't to find approval of God our Father, but because we have been so approved by our Father. It's the chance of rewriting our story, of speaking words into people's lives to bring healing and to speak and allow God to speak into ours. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And once again, you speak so deeply to our heart. Much more than what the surface sees, you speak much deeper. And I thank you for that. Thank you that you don't let us off easily, Father. But that through faithful servants like James, you get at what you really want us to get at in what it looks like to follow you, to become apprentices of you. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us today. Speak your words of affirmation over us. And also, God, help us to understand the power of words that we have within us and help us use them to give life to others. And God, would you bring healing to those places in our lives that need healing as well? Thank you, Father.